stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everybody. Thanks again for joining us at Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, we're going to pick up where we stopped in Romans. Brother Sam, why don't you tell us what we're going to get into today.
All right, well, today, you know, similar to last time, I thought we were going to get into Romans chapter 7, but God had other plans, so we didn't do that. Today, we're going to get into Romans chapter 7. And as we start, before we go into it, I want to do a quick recap, starting back from Romans 6, chapter 1 through 6, just to go through, you know, highlights of the different things that we've looked at so we can see the consistent message that God has given so that we don't come to false conclusions, and we help to identify or flush out maybe some of the false teaching or the lies that have been mixed in with God's truth.
Absolutely. It's important to keep things in context. So let's begin in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace in humility, Lord, as your servants. We're so thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful for your Son, that mediator between us and your holy righteousness. Lord, we ask you to bless this time together. We ask that you empower us with the Word and the Spirit, and that it strike the hearts of man, and that it open their hearts to allow the Spirit to blossom in their lives and to create a new creature in them that is filled with power, a power that will stop sin in their lives, a power that will bring true worship to you, O Lord. We pray that for this session in the holy and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, Kyle, starting off in Romans chapter 1 as a summary recap, do you remember why God said Paul was made, or why Paul received grace and apostleship? That was in chapter 1, verse 5.
To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name.
Obedience of faith among the Gentiles. Remember, a lot of people have faith, but not all faith save. Do you have an obedience of faith? Now, we know that the gospel is a gospel of power, not a weakness. In chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, or really 16 to 18, it talks about the gospel and why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. Whose power does he say it is?
It's the power of God.
It's the power of God for salvation. Is it exclusive only to the Jew?
No, it's also to the Greek.
Also to the Gentile. It's to both. Now, the gospel does something. Now, this is key. Romans is really focusing on this obedience of faith and what this righteousness is. The Bible says that the gospel, the true gospel, reveals the righteousness of God. Now, we know, as we've been reading, that the gift of the Spirit, also called the gift of righteousness, comes into a man. We know we read in Romans chapter 6 that the gift of the Spirit, when you're baptized into the Spirit, it results in a new creation. No longer a slave of sin, but now you're a slave of righteousness. It's not our righteousness, but it's the Spirit of God that now dwells in us and produces the fruit of the Spirit. So it's God's righteousness. The gospel of God reveals the righteousness of God inside of us. How? From faith to faith, in verse 17 of chapter 1. As the righteous man lives by faith. Now, he's now a righteous man because he's been born again. And he walks in that righteousness from faith to faith. It's a new life. He lives in the newness of life that we've been reading about. But there's a problem. The wrath of God is not revealed against righteousness or the righteous man in verse 18. No, the wrath of God is revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. As we read, the wages of sin is death. People think that that's only past and doesn't apply to future sins. No, that's not true. And we're gonna review some of that, the misconception. And it says it's revealed also against people who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. There's many people who claim to hold the truth, but they don't. They hold it down falsely and unrighteousness. He talked about the natural revelation of God at the rest of chapter 1, but some people will not acknowledge God, and it says that they can actually be given into a more depraved mind to do other types of sins. But again, sin is sin. If you still sin, you're in trouble. In chapter 2, when we transition to Romans chapter 2, he's now going to point out these hypocrites. He's going to point out people who hold to the truth, who claim to be followers of God, who preach the truth and how we should be living. But the problem, he says, these people have no excuse in chapter 2, verse 1, because they're doing the same thing as the other people, the wicked. They consider themselves different when God says, but you're doing the same thing as they are. If we continue to have sin in our life, no different than the ungodly person, people say, oh, but I'm not the wicked sinner. No. Sin is sin. Sin is sin. Compare yourself to the moral atheist and ask yourself, how do you compare? Do you do the same sins as he does or she does? So in this, in here, the person is condemned because they practice the same thing. And it says in chapter 2, verse 2, that the judgment of God rightly falls upon people who do such things. And so in verse 3, it says, how do you expect to escape the judgment of God when you do the same things as the world? You cannot escape the judgment of God. Don't deceive yourself. He then tells us that the problem is, well, he tells us what the result, God's kindness in verse 4 leads to repentance. The problem in verse 5 is an unrepentant heart. Because these people have a stubborn and unrepentant heart, they continue to store up wrath for themselves. Do you still sin? Do you still have a bad heart? Then you are not storing up for yourself treasures in heaven. You're storing up wrath for yourself. How is God going to judge everyone? He tells us in verse 6. According to our deeds.
That's right.
And then he gives an example. Those who persevere in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, they receive eternal life. But the people who are selfish, the people who do not obey the truth in verse 8, but they do obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. And he repeats it in 9 and 10. He tells us in verse 13, who will be justified before God? Who is the person that's justified before God in verse 13?
The doers of the law, not the hearers.
The doers of the law, not the hearers. We covered that in James. Now again, we know the doers of the law, he's not referring to people trying to do it by works of the law. We know that that can't happen. But he gives a context of these Gentiles who didn't have the law, how can they be justified? Where does it say they had the law? If they didn't have the law, then how are they able to be doers of the law in verse 15?
They show that the work of the law was written on their hearts.
It was written in their hearts. Now at the end of chapter 2, he's going to tell us about those who have a new heart. Now in verse 17 and onward, it starts talking about somebody who bears the name Jew. I liken this to say, you know, that was synonymous with somebody who sought God, who believed in God. So I say it's the modern day Christian. Do you bear the name Christian? Do you rely upon your Bible, the Word of God? Do you boast in God? Are you confident that you're in light? Are you confident that you correct others and teach them the way? That the Word of God in verse 20 is the embodiment of all knowledge and of the truth? Are you confident in that? Do you boast in that? Do you teach others? You know what the Bible says? Do you not teach yourself? Do you still sin? You boast in the word of God in verse 23, but the problem is you still break it. You're still a sinner. You're a lawbreaker. So because of you, in verse 24, the name of God is blasphemed among the world. Again, you cannot claim to be a Christian with Christ dwelling in you and the Holy Spirit of God and still live a life that has sin in it or in your heart, your thoughts. You aren't arguing with me. You're arguing with God. This is his word. Look at the consistent nature. He says the man in verse 26 who keeps the requirements of the law his uncircumcision will be imputed to him as circumcision. The man who keeps the requirements of the law. Now, he doesn't say here, is it works of the law, how he keeps the requirements of the law, or is it by faith, because he has the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we know he's a doer because he has the Holy Spirit of God. He has a new heart. He tells us that in verse 29. In verse 27, he says he keeps the law. How is he able to do that? Because in verse 29, he's a different kind of a Jew. What is he in verse 29?
He's a man whose heart is circumcised by the Spirit, not by the letter.
That's right. You see, he doesn't seek to pursue God based upon outward rules, but he's humbled himself and he received a new heart and a new spirit. So the power of God is at work in him. The Spirit of God did something to him. It's called spiritual baptism, which we'll look at, highlight more in chapter 3. So then the point was, well, gee, if there's no benefit of this, and what's the point of being a Jew? What advantage is it? He says, well, they were actually entrusted with the oracles of God. We read that in 3:2, chapter 3, verse 2. He goes on to say that there's none righteous, no, not one, that everyone is born into sin. That's in Romans chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. None righteous, no, not one. No one who seeks God, no one who understands. Verse 12, no one does good, not even one. Their tongue continues to deceive, their mouth full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. Again, they have the anger of man in their heart. They commit murder in the heart. He says they don't know the way of peace. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And it says that the law speaks to those who are under the law. Everyone who's born in the world under sin, non-righteous, sinners, are all under the law. They all have broken the law. And it reminds us in verse 20, works of the law cannot justify you. The only thing the works of the law or the law brings about, it just shows you that you're still under it, that you're a sinner. It exposes the sin in your life so it can lead you to God. The hope is that you come in humility and repentance. But the righteousness of God, the gift of righteousness, the Holy Spirit, cannot come through man's effort to pursue God through outward works. It can only come through faith. In verse 22, the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile. There's no distinction. And again, he repeats, because everyone sinned and everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. There is no difference between a Gentile or a Jew. Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's separated. You can only come to God in faith. Just because the Jews had the law didn't mean that they could attain righteousness through that law. That's the argument that's being made here. People distort it. They don't take the full context of the whole book and they draw false conclusions. In verse 27, it tells us that there's a different law. Notice it says it's not a law of works, but it's a law of faith. There is another law. It's called the law of faith. As he continues, he then tells us in verse 31 of chapter 3 that we do not nullify the law. We don't do away with the law. The law of faith does not do away with the law. It allows us to escape from being under the law to then be fulfillers of the law. A man who lives by the Spirit of God through faith establishes the law. So then the argument in chapter 4 continues about proving that works of the law cannot save, that it's faith. Because many people were trying to hold on to, no, it's the law, it's following these rules. So then God goes into the argument of chapter 4. Well, when did Abraham receive the promise?
When his faith was proven.
Yeah, it was, well, he received the promise verbally from God before the law ever came. Abraham lived hundreds of years before the law came. The law came hundreds of years later. And it also talks in verse 4 that Abraham didn't work for it. Faith isn't about works. Faith is about belief. But a true belief. He goes on to say in verse 13 that the promise to Abraham and his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now there's a righteousness of faith that must come about. When you're born of the Spirit of God, it changes you from being a slave of sin to a slave of righteousness in your members, in your life. The promise was given to Abraham, again, not through the law. The law hadn't even come yet. It was given through a statement of faith. Now, we know that statement, and we covered that in one of the episodes when we did James chapter 2, that it was a statement of prophecy looking forward. His faith had not yet been perfected until he walked in obedience in that faith. And we covered that in that episode. He summarized in verse 14, or pretty much states that it's not those who are of the law that are heirs of God, but those that are of faith. And then also talked about what's another aspect of grace in verse 16. The reason why it's by faith is that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise is guaranteed not just to the Jews, but to everyone. Gentiles, everyone. Everyone who comes in the faith of Abraham. Abraham is now a father of all people. See, people who don't understand this argument take it out of context and come to incorrect conclusions. He's not talking about the point of salvation at this point of what it actually looks like in a person's life. He's talking about how the promise was given. It's not exclusive just to the Jew. It's open to the whole world. Chapter 2 and chapter 1 more talked about the application of it and what it looks like in your life and how you know and who's actually justified. What's the end result of faith, a true faith in a person's life who has received the Spirit into their heart, a new heart? Chapter 6, 7, 8, as you continue, is going to continue to talk about spiritually what happens and the application. But people come into chapter 4 and come up with all their doctrines, and then they use that coupled with Romans 6, 23 and Romans 10, 9 and preach a lying, false truth. Chapter 5, again a summary, talks about we exult in a hope in verse 2, and that we also exult in tribulations and perseverance because it brings about a proof of a character. And people who persevere and have a proven or proof of character, they have hope, and that hope does not disappoint. Why? Because something's been poured out in our heart. It's called the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Romans 5:5, coupled with all the other passages up to the point. What actually is the promise? What actually happens? This is how we know. This is important for everybody to listen and understand. Again, he then repeats that we've been reconciled. Well, how can we receive the Spirit of God? It's not by works. We've been reconciled through Christ. We covered that in the chapter 5 episode. Death spread to all man through Adam. That's why there's none righteous, no, not one. Everyone's born into the world a sinner. We can't change our position. We're born that way. You have to be born again of a new seed, the seed of God, the Holy Spirit of God. It's a new DNA within you. It's a righteous, not an unrighteous. So we talked about this gift that we received. In verse 17, it talked about, again, it being a gift of righteousness is to reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21, it talked about, again, as sin reigned in death, still in chapter 5, even so grace would reign through righteousness.
Through righteousness.
Through righteousness to eternal life. So I ask people, what does it mean grace reigns through righteousness? People say, oh, that's the righteousness of Christ. Well, in a way it is, but he's specifically referring to your righteousness. Your righteousness is supposed to be the same righteousness that Christ had because it's all of the same Spirit. It's not a different Spirit. It's the same Spirit. The same fruit of the Spirit produced in Christ is the same that's supposed to produce in us. Just as Christ did the will of the Father, we are commanded to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, who are those that enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who do the will of the Father. You don't do the will of the Father? Look at Christ's life. Look at your life. The Bible says we're to imitate him. We're to be pure just as he is pure.
And you can only do that, folks, by having the Holy Spirit indwelled in your heart.
That's right.
A new heart.
It's a proof of faith. It is only through faith. It is the evidence of a true faith. So in chapter 6, and I ask people, you know, Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does that statement mean? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So I'll ask people, well, what if you continue to sin? Doesn't that mean you die? Oh, no. You see, we can't stop sinning because nobody can do that. I said, well, didn't Christ do that? Well, he was perfect. I said, well, doesn't the Bible say that God wants to make us into the perfect man? Doesn't God say he gives us only perfect gifts?
Be perfect as I am perfect.
Doesn't he say in Ephesians chapter 4, the person is to, when they come into the body of Christ, they attain to the knowledge of the Son of God, the unity of the faith, and to a perfect man, the same measure and stature and fullness of Christ himself? As a result, says you're no longer to be an infant, tossed here and there, deceived by waves and various winds, by doctrines, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. We're no longer to live that way. It goes on, as you read Ephesians chapter 4, talks about again the person going from an old man to a new man. Has that happened in your life? So here in chapter 6, verse 20, asks the rhetorical question, shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? No. People will say, well, yeah, you can't do that. That's not being grateful. That's taking advantage of God's gift. That's you can't do that. That's not the answer God gives. How can you, if you died to sin, then how can you still live in it? Did it not die? Is sin still alive in you? He then asks, do you not know what spiritual baptism is? Were you not baptized into Christ? Do you not walk in a newness of life? Was the body of sin in you, in verse 6, not destroyed? You're supposed to not be a slave of sin anymore. That was the whole point of spiritual baptism. You're not a slave of sin. Sin is not operable in your life anymore. Sin is not to reign in your body, in verse 12. The members of your body are no longer to be instruments of unrighteousness, verse 13. You're now to be alive from the dead, a newness of life, the Spirit of God. Were you not baptized into Christ? Did you receive the Spirit of God, or did you receive a different spirit that the Bible warns against? People say, but you can't stop sinning. Really? They say, no, I'm under grace. You see, you don't understand. People will tell me, the grace of God, I have forgiveness. I said, oh, so verse 15. So you're saying that God overlooks your sin even though you continue to sin because you're not under law but under grace. May it never be. Read verse 15. May it never be. The grace of God doesn't allow you to continue to sin. It frees you from sin. It converts you from a sinner to a righteous man. So you walk in holiness. You become a slave of righteousness. If you still sin, you're still under the law. You aren't under grace. Only those who are led by the Spirit of God are no longer under the law. Galatians chapter 5. Do you not know, he says in verse 16, do you not know the things of God? You're slaves to the one whom you obey. If you're still a slave of sin, the result in your life is death. If you've become obedient to Christ, then the result is you're now a slave of righteousness. In verse 17, you used to be a slave of sin, but the result was a change of heart, a new heart. Were you truly baptized into Christ? Have you received a new heart? If so, you've been freed from sin, and you're no longer a slave of sin. You're now a slave of righteousness. You see, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. If the righteousness of God is not controlling your life, if you're not controlled by the Spirit of God, maybe you don't have it, but I do good. Well, great, sinners do good. Oh no, but I have unconditional love. Great, the Bible talks about sinners who can have unconditional love, but they still sin. It's a message of hope, but you can't be a partaker of God's power and His grace if you're unwilling to humbly submit to His truth. We must not be stubborn and rebellious of heart. It is not our way. It is God's way. We must come in humility into conformance with God's truth, His power, and His ways. He summarizes again. I'm going to just close out chapter 6 and we'll start 7 because this is so important. You have to understand this. In verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free with regard to righteousness, but the fruit you were producing, the outcome of those things is death. That's your old life. If you still produce bad fruit, that only has one outcome, death. The wages of sin is death. But the person in verse 22 who's been freed from sin, sin has been put to death in their life. They're now slaves of God. They now produce spiritual fruit and sanctification. That outcome of that life is eternal life. So now when you read the closing statement in 23, the wages of sin is death. The man who continues to sin, his wages are death. But someone who's received the Spirit of God, the free gift of God, It's done a work in their life. They've now become slaves of righteousness, and through that, they receive eternal life. We must take everything in context and not take a single verse and interpret it with deception and come to a false truth and deny ourselves of the power of God and His grace. You cannot become a partaker of God's grace and man's wisdom or doctrine. People say, well, you're passionate, you're excited. I am, because our lives depend on this. Our lives depend on this. Now into chapter 7, he's going to tell us that as long as a person lives, something has dominion over them. What has authority over a person as long as he lives in this world? In verse 1 of chapter 7.
Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives?
Do you not know? Do you not know? This is the third do you not know. The first do you not know was, do you not know what spiritual baptism is? Were you not baptized into Christ? The second do you not know is, do you not know if you're still a slave of sin, your outcome is only death? Do you not know? Do you not know that unless you've died, you're still under the law? Sinners are still under the law until you die. What death is he talking about? Well, we already know from the first, do you not know? It's the old man has to be put to death so that the new man can be made alive. He's going to give us an analogy, a very simple analogy that has, it's so profound. He's used this several times, over and over in the Old Testament and also here in the New Testament. Kyle, why don't you tell us about the analogy in verse 2 and 3?
Amen. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress.
God's trying to make it simple for us. He's really trying to make it simple. There's only one way to be free from the law. There has to be a death. The old union has to be put to death. The old man has to be put to death so that the new man can become alive. Kyle, if both are still alive, someone says, but yeah, I still have sin, but I still serve God. I do both.
You cannot have two masters.
You cannot have two masters. You can come to God in that condition. What does God accuse you of?
Adultery.
Adultery. People, read the Old Testament. The Bible says in the New Testament, the Old Testament was written for our instruction. I don't even like saying Old Testament. You know why, Kyle? Because it makes it seem obsolete. The Bible doesn't call it Old Testament. It says it's called the Scripture. It's called the Scripture that gives you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. That's what the Bible calls the Old Testament. It's God's Scripture that leads to life.
And it's been consistent over and over again. Everything taught in the Old Testament is taught in the New Testament. It is one holy Scripture.
It is the Word of God that leads to life.
Amen.
You cannot be a slave of sin and of righteousness. God will accuse you and charge you of adultery and reject you. There is only one way to be freed from sin and the law of judgment. And that person, what must happen to that person? What must happen to that old man?
It must die.
It must die. But he's going to tell us. So how does that happen? Well, we already have insight into chapter 6, but God continues to repeat. He's repeating the same message in many ways to try to get you to understand. But you say, but that's not what I've been taught. Stop focusing on what you've been taught.
Do not be deceived.
That's right. Do not be deceived. Or as James puts it, stop being deceived. Stop being deceived. You're living in deception. For those whose life has not conformed to the Bible and what he says the true grace of God is. So he's going to tell us how this happens. How does it happen? What does verse 4 say? How are we freed from this first husband?
They died to the law. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code.
Amen.
That analogy of the woman who's married and then her husband dies is free to marry another, that is a fantastic analogy.
Oh, it is.
It's amazing.
But the key is you got to make sure you marry the right one.
Amen.
Death is a prerequisite to life, as you see in verse 4. You have to die. You can only die to the law through the body of Christ. You can only be freed from it through the body of Christ. Amen. Now, we know what happens in that. The body of sin is put to death so that you're no longer a sinner. You don't continue to be enslaved to sin that dwells in the heart and manifests itself in your members. No more. No more.
Yeah, now we serve in the way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the law.
So here in verse 4, you're made to die to the law through the body of Christ. That's the first part. Death is a prerequisite. Then you can be joined to another. Notice it says another, but it's like, well, wait a second. How is it another? It's the same Christ. Now you see, the first is a dying. Just as Christ gave up his life in humility, he died even to death unto a cross, so that then he could be raised by the power of God to the position of glory. We must first be put to death. This is not just play on words. The Spirit of God gives you a new heart. It puts to death the sin nature in you so that you're no longer a slave of sin anymore. It renders it inoperative. It no longer continues to live in you. It's to be put to death and remain dead. Then you can be raised with the power of the Spirit to walk in the newness of life and be led by the Spirit of God. In verse 4, it tells us a result. Until that happens, you can't do something. But when it happens, then we are able to bear what in verse 4?
Bear fruit of God.
We're able to bear the fruit for God. People say, but do you understand? I do bear fruit for God. Do you bear fruit for the devil too? The Bible says you can't bear good fruit and bad fruit. You cannot bear good fruit until you've been born again and baptized, spiritually baptized into Christ and have the power of God in you with a new heart and a new spirit. You cannot bear fruit for God, but I do good. I'll show you a lot of moral atheists that do good. But it's not fruit of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. God created his creation with the ability to do good. But they don't have the Spirit. They aren't being led by the Spirit. So they cannot do spiritual fruit. And they still produce sin in their life. God rejects them. They're corrupt. They're a bad tree. It says, when we are in the flesh, what was produced in the flesh?
Sinful passions.
Sinful passions. Do you still have those? Those still exist in your heart, in your thoughts? Okay, then. There's a problem. It hasn't been put to death. Don't resist the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. In humility, just agree with God. All he wants... Do you know confession? The word confess is actually to agree with God.
Yes.
He just wants you to agree with him. All you have to do is agree with him. And then be willing to lose your life in this world. Be willing to give up chasing the pursuits of the world. Are you willing to do that? Or is the world just too attractive? then you don't understand what the God says about the world. The world is a death trap. Nothing in this world will carry over into eternity. Why pursue something that doesn't have any eternal value? Now, he put us in the world. We have to live in the world, but we can be light in the world. You know, we have to work. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. But it's not to be what we're pursuing and chasing. What is the center of your goals in life? Is your goal in life, well, I want to get so much money so then I can retire, then I don't have to work. That's your goal? Where's Christ? Where's serving God? I mean, really, look at your goals. What is your goal in life? What's the number one desire in your heart? What's evidence in your life? Are you still a slave of sin? Has sin been put to death? Do you have a new heart? You have to wrestle with God over these things and come to a conclusion of where you stand. Just because you've lived your whole life like I did, Kyle, like you did, thinking you're a Christian, don't let the devil deceive you. Don't let the deceit of the world keep you in bondage and slavery to sin. God has much better plans and desires for your life, but you must come in humility to the truth. So he tells us again, the person who has been put to death, they've been released from the law. They have been released from the law. They are no longer under the law. The law of the Spirit fulfills the law, keeps the requirements of the law. No longer under the law, because it doesn't break the law. You've died to that, so that you now serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. So all of that we read was all God proving the point. Again, the rhetorical question, shall we continue to sin because we are not under law but under grace? The first one was, shall we continue to sin that grace may increase? Were you not baptized? Do you not know what that means? No, you're supposed to be a slave of righteousness now. Yeah, but I'm under grace now, so obviously I'm still going to have sin, but I'm not under the law anymore. I'm under grace. God has put me under his grace. Do you not know? If you still have sin in your life, you're still a slave of sin, then that outcome is death. You see, a new heart results in being freed from sin and now being a slave of righteousness. Do you not know that the gift of God produces a righteousness, a slave of righteousness, so that we're no longer under death? The wages of sin is death. Talks about the married woman. Do you not know? The law has jurisdiction over you until you die. Were you not baptized into Christ? Have you not been set free from sin? Are you still a slave of sin? All you can do is bear bad fruit. You cannot bear good fruit until you've been born again. Think about that. There's a lot of people in the world who, in the eyes of man and man's wisdom, produce a lot of good fruit. God says, no. Nobody can produce good fruit until they're born again. Think about that. Don't be deceived in thinking that the fruit that you have is good. If it's no different than the world and those around you who live moral lives. Now, the next rhetorical question, moving on. Again, these people don't understand. They're trying to justify the sin in their life. God is trying to point out that you don't understand. Sin in your life will lead to your eternal death. So now this person, because God's going through trying to bust the arguments of these people who keep trying to justify sin in their life. Now we get to the third rhetorical question. Kyle, what is the third rhetorical question in Romans 7:7?
What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead.
So here, he says, is the law sin?
I read verses 7 and 8 for those that are listening.
Yep. So he says, is the law sin?
No.
Right? Because people, again, they're trying to justify somehow that you know, they still have sin, but that's okay. It is what it is. It can't be stopped. So it's like, well, who do we blame? Well, it's not the law. They say, well, it's the law. The law is the cause of my death. The law is sin. The law is not sin.
It's absurd to think that.
The law is holy. right? Because it says, well, I'm no longer under the law, but I'm under grace now. Well, not if you continue to sin. People who are lawbreakers are under the law. We read that in other passages of the Bible. The law is good. The law exposes the fact that you're a sinner, so you wake up and realize that you need to be reconciled to God still. That's why it's good. It's holy. It declares what God requires. The law is not sin. It points out sin. It points out that we're corrupt. It exposes sin in our life. Now in you already read verse 7 through 8.
Yep.
Just to talk about because sometimes people misunderstand some of these verses. And verse 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. Oh, so that means that the person didn't have a sentence of death? That until they knew about the law, that they didn't have death? Well, no, we read it in Romans chapter 5. Even though the law hadn't come, people were still under death. They still died. The Bible teaches that. There's none righteous, no, not one, when you're born in the world. The point he's making is using the argument of people who are trying to say the law is bad. No, the law isn't bad. The law exposes the sin so that when you realize that you're a sinner, you realize that you're dead. I thought that I was a Christian.
Same here. 45 years.
Finally, when I submitted to God's word, I realized that I was still living in sin. God's word, his law, exposed my life of sin. I thought I was alive in Christ. I thought I was alive in Christ. But you know what? When I became aware of God's truth, that God says, but you have sin in you. At that point, I died. At that point, I realized I was spiritually dead. Until I accepted the truth, I was living a lie, thinking I was alive. But God's word exposed the darkness I was living in and said, Sam, how can you be my servant? You're still a slave of sin. And when I recognized that and submitted to it, I'm like, oh my goodness. Did God's word prove to result in death? No, it pointed out that I was in deception, still living a lie, still slave to sin. And when I finally accepted the truth, then I realized I was dead. God already knew it. The fact that I was in darkness doesn't take away from the fact that I had a judgment of hell against me. But when I became aware of it, then I was able to come to God in humility. I realized that God's commandment is good. It's holy. So in verse 10, it says, the commandment which result in life proved to result in death for me. Now, it wasn't the cause of my death, but it showed me that I was still a dead man. I was still spiritually dead. It was the sin that was within me that had deceived me and killed me. I just didn't understand or know. I was ignorant to the fact that the wages of sin is death. Still, the wages of sin is death. I thought that somehow it went away, and even though I was still a sinner, I was... The grace of God overlooked that. I didn't run around justifying and seeking to live a life of sin. I mean, I was battling different sin, seeking to live a godly life, desiring to live a godly life. The fact of the matter is I was still a slave of sin. And when my eyes were open to seeing the purity of God's law, his word, all of his scripture, I realized that sin was alive in me and I was still spiritually dead. Sin had deceived me. And sin had killed me. And so in verse 12, I agreed with the word of God, the scripture, that it says in verse 12. What does it say?
So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good.
It's good. You see, God didn't do away with the law. Remember what we read in Romans, chapter 3, that we don't nullify the law? I think the last verse of chapter 3, we establish the law. Those who have the law of faith establish the law. We don't nullify the law.
Jesus even echoed that himself when he said he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it.
We fulfill it. Our life fulfills it. For those who are of the Spirit of God, the power of God, just Amen. As Christ.
Amen.
So now we go to the next rhetorical question. He's busting all the mythbusters, all these people who are trusting in these lies and deceptions.
Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure.
That's right. So we had, again, the third rhetorical question in verse 7. Okay, so it's the law that's sin. The law is sin. He's like, no. The law is good. The law actually is what brings awareness so you can escape the penalty of sin. The law is good. It's holy. It's righteous. God wants to take you from being under the law and put you to be a doer of the law, a fulfillment of the law. The man of God who lives according to the Spirit fulfills the law. The man who loves God and loves his neighbor as himself fulfills the law. He doesn't break the law. He's not under the law. The Spirit does not lead him to sin. This is what the Word of God teaches in the epistles that God spoke through his apostles. So the fourth rhetorical question, did the law become the cause of my death? No, the law did not become the cause of your death. The cause of your death is sin. It's sin that lives in you that causes your death. Are you still slave of sin? Does sin still live in you? If sin still lives in you, you're still under a death sentence, an eternal death sentence. So, that's what God has always done. He's now going to explain why this is true. He's going to explain the man who is still under sin. He's still going to explain the man that's still under death, the man that's still wretched and condemned. Now we're going to talk about passages in Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. This is one of the most adulterated and butchered and blasphemed passages of God, taken out of context. Because people have no knowledge or understanding of the rhetorical questions, that God's proving what is false as he speaks through his prophet and servant, Paul the Apostle.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Amen. So when you look at this, a lot of people will immediately come in and say, but Paul's talking about himself. Paul's talking about himself. This is the struggle that Paul had. Paul was a Christian, so surely this is the normal Christian life. I could agree with that about Paul talking about himself when he was a slave of sin. That's not the man he was after he had the encounter with Christ. This was the man he was before Christ. The Bible many times uses what's called the historical present. It uses a present tense narrative to show the vividry of the being there at that time. Jesus taught that way in the Gospels, but they took it and they took it out of that and changed it to a past to not confuse people. They just didn't do the same thing here. Paul is using this as an example of the man who's still a slave of sin, but wants to seek and serve God. Notice in verse 14, He says that this person, that he's, remember, he's going to prove the point of its sin. You have to look at the rhetorical question. He's answering the rhetorical question. Take the word of God in context. The context is people were trying to say that the law has become the cause of death. And he says that's a lie. It is the sin that is within us that causes our death. It is the sin that causes death. So he's going to explain it. This person is of flesh. Are they of spirit in verse 14? No, they're of flesh. He says the law is spiritual, but you are not spiritual. You're still of the flesh. You're still a slave of sin. If you don't understand that, then you just miss the whole point of the rest of the chapter. He's proving a point to answer the rhetorical question, proving and busting the lie that people are believing in. It is the law that is sin and the cause of your, the sin is the cause of your death. It's not the law. The law is good. Sin is the cause of your death and results in your eternal death. The law is spiritual, but everyone born into this world is born of the flesh, born under slavery to sin. Now we know that the person who's been baptized into the Spirit of God, that's not this person. We read about it earlier in chapter 6. This is the man who's condemned. What does this man look like? Does he understand what he's doing? Does he have any understanding in verse 15, Kyle?
No.
No. Does the man do good that he wants to do?
No.
The man only does the things that he hates. He doesn't understand. He doesn't do good. He only does evil. Wow, that sounds a lot like the Romans chapter 3 man. Every man born into the world, born as a slave of sin, born into darkness, born unrighteous. That's because they were born of the world, born of the devil. The spirit of the devil is still in them. They don't have the Spirit of God. They have not been born again a second time. People, you must listen to the Word of God. You must let Him instruct and stop listening to lies. This man is condemned. This man is a slave of sin. This man is not spiritual. This man cannot do any good. This man does not understand. This passage, when it says, I continue to do the things that I hate, it's the same word in tense that's used in 1 John when it says, those who continue to sin are sons of the devil. In 1 John, it says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. You know that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who has been born of God commits sin, or some passages say practice sin, because he has been born of God's seed. God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's been born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. The one who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. People say, but I don't practice sin. I said, okay, that's fine. You want to identify yourself with this man here in Romans chapter 7, justifying your life of sin? That's fine. The same Greek word used to say about the man who continues to do the thing he hates is the same word used in 1 John. You want to say that you're this man, but you aren't the other man. Both of those men are condemned. They both produce dead fruit. They're both slaves of sin. They both do not have the Spirit of God. They're fleshly, not spiritual. You cannot serve two masters. This person has no understanding. They do not do good. That's the man of God. That's the man of the Spirit. He doesn't do any good. He says in verse 17, the problem, what's the problem? What still is alive and dwells in him has not been put to death.
Sin.
Sin! You cannot contradict the Word of God. Use the book of Romans and let it teach itself. God has taught. He has told us. In chapter 6, the man who's a slave of sin has not been spiritually baptized. They do not know. They do not understand. Verse How much good dwells in this person in verse 18?
Nothing good.
Nothing. They're of the flesh. Now, here's the thing about what the law does, what the Word of God, the Scripture of God does. It convicts us of sin. A lot of people, they want to do good, but I want to do good. I want to do good. We read about that. We've covered it in the past episode. The people who desire the nearness of God, who seek Him, who go to worship God. And He says, declare to the people their sin. They're still a slave of sin. Doesn't matter what your desire is. If you don't come in truth, if you don't submit to God, He cannot free you. He can only do His work in truth and in humility. There's a law that's at work in this person. It's a law of sin. You see, they want to do good, but they can't. Why? Because sin still dwells within them. Again, in verse 20, sin still dwells within them. It's living in them. It's alive. It hasn't been put to death. The law is in them. They want to do good, but they can't. Because they haven't been put to death. They're the adulteress. They're the adulteress. They want to do good. They think they serve God, but they're still married to sin. The sin is still alive. They're the adulteress. God rejects them. Go look at all that was written in Scripture of Moses and Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. The people who wanted the nearness of God, He rejected them because they cannot serve two masters. They wouldn't get a new heart. They wouldn't get a new spirit. So, this person, verse 23, a law is at work in the members. It's called the law of sin. They're a prisoner of sin in their members. But we read in chapter 6 of Romans that the person who's been spiritually baptized into Christ, their members are no longer a slave of sin. They've been set free.
Amen.
These are two different people. Everyone listening, you must understand. You must listen to the Word of God and put your faith in the power of God and what He says He can do and will do. Don't follow the many. The many don't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's the few. It's always been the few. So He says, this man is wretched. This man is wretched in verse 24. This man still needs to be set free from the body of death that he is not freed from. He's still a slave of sin. So then He gives a summary of his state.
He serves the law of God with his mind, but with the flesh he serves the law of sin.
And that word serve is he's a slave of.
Yep.
With his mind, he's like, but I'm a slave of God's law. I want to do His law. That's my only desire. But the problem is he's a slave of sin.
That's just the very summary of our own testimonies.
That's right.
At 45 years, I thought.
My life was that.
Yep.
When I was a self-professing Christian, that was my life. With my mind, I desperately served the law of God. But with my body, sin was alive and well. And in my heart and my thoughts. My heart and my thoughts. But verse 8, 1, I'm not going to stop. I'm going to
No, go into it because they have to.
It's a continuation. There's no breaks. There's no breaks in the Word of God. These chapters are breaks. It's almost like the devil put some of these in here to split the truth. So who no longer has condemnation? This is key. Who no longer has condemnation?
Those who are in Christ Jesus.
Those who are in Christ. We're in chapter 8. We're going to go through the first four verses. Those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ no longer have condemnation. What does it mean to be in Christ? I'm going to tell you real quick. Verse 4. The requirement of the law is fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You're still of the flesh? You haven't fulfilled the law. You can't fulfill the law. You're still a lawbreaker. You're still under the law. Are you of the Spirit? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets us free from the law of sin and death. That's in chapter 8, verse 2. So I just want to point that out, but we can go ahead and close now. And the next time we'll pick up in chapter 8 and we'll cover chapter 8.
That had to be added in.
But I had to add that because people try to break it.
People will stop at verse 25 there.
They do.
And say, oh, I can serve the law of God with my mind and flesh, still have sin. And that's, folks, that is deception. There are a lot of mainline denominations teaching that, and it is utter falsehood. Let's end in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Father, I pray that you will touch a heart. Father, touch a heart. Convict, oh God, and let people understand and know that a life as being still a slave of sin, not being able to overcome sin in the life, not being able to overcome and battling with evil desires or thoughts within, that is not the freedom and the life that you have promised. That is not a life that's indicative of someone who has the power of God and has been set free, who lives with an easy yoke, who overcomes with the power of God and does not fail the test but pass the test when they're faced with temptations and trials. Father, I pray that your Spirit would move right now. Instruct, O God, and teach your word. Father, I pray that you will open eyes and open ears. O God, bring salvation, bring healing, bring freedom. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.